turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20, I want to talk about something that happened around the time of the resurrection of Jesus. How many of you know the resurrection of Jesus is the most important event in human history? And the reason I say that, you know, if I was just asked what is the most important event in human history, some people might say, well, the birth of Jesus. And other people might say the crucifixion of Jesus. But here's the reality. If it weren't for the resurrection of Jesus, then the birth would make no difference. If it weren't for the resurrection of Jesus, the crucifixion would make no difference. And so every Easter, churches all over the world build up for months to the time when Easter comes and everybody celebrates the resurrection. Because it is. It's the most important event in human history. But I want to look tonight at something from John's Gospel that, you know, when you're watching a movie or a television show, you've got the main story or the main plot, but then you have what's called a subplot. And sometimes you have several different stories going on at once. There's a story that was going on around the time of the resurrection, and most people get so caught up in the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, which is the main point, okay? But they get so caught up in that that they never catch the smaller subplots, the other stories, lines that are going on. And tonight, we all know Jesus was raised from the dead, okay? Don't want to minimize that. It's vital. But I want to look at a subplot tonight. And look with me in John chapter 20, verse 1. And we're going to see John's account of the resurrection. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to who? To Simon Peter, and to who? The other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, do you know who that was? The other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I worked for Kenneth Hagin for 18 and a half years, and he had a lot of people that worked with him in a lot of different capacities. But what if I were to come here tonight and say, I was the employee whom Brother Hagin loved? You know, but that's how John referred to himself. It's kind of interesting because you'll read scholars and theologians who will say John was so humble that he never referred to himself by name in his gospel. Nobody did call himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. So anyway, I'll let you decide that. But anyway, to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out. Wasn't Peter a leader? You know, Peter was always the first one to get out of the boat. He was the first one to give an opinion. Peter was just naturally going to be the first one to do anything. Okay, you know, he's the one that would touch to see if it was really true when it said wet paint, okay, or, you know, electric fence. He would be the one to, you know, find out if it really was or not. So Peter therefore went out, and who else? And the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran. How did they run? They both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Now, you remember, what's the main point of this story? What's the main point here? Jesus is alive. Okay, that's the main story. But what did John make sure got thrown in there as one of the sub-stories? Not only did he outrun Peter, but Peter got a head start. Are you seeing what John is saying here? Peter got a head start. I beat him to the tomb. I'm faster than he is. And I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. I'm the favorite. Okay? And it says, and the other disciple himself, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Now, we need to understand a little bit about their culture. It was very, there were certain rules of etiquette. You know, there are certain ways you carry yourself at a funeral home, Okay? Certain things you do, don't do to be polite, to be cultured. You know, if you're going to, you know, a funeral home or a visitation, a wake, whatever, there's a certain rules of decorum and etiquette. And when he says, I did not go in, I stooped, I looked, I saw, what he was pointing out here, the readers, the original readers would have understood that John was very refined. He was educated. He was polite. He understood the culture and the customs. But notice what he says. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. What he's saying is, you know, Peter is just, you know, has no manners. He shows no respect for the dead. He just goes barging into the tomb. But again, that's Peter's personality. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his, Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, in case you forgot earlier that I outran Peter, who got a head start, let me just repeat it one more time. The other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also after he had stopped to pay proper respect. Then he went in also and he saw and believed. Now, John is writing about the most important event in human history. He is writing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, upon which hangs all of Christianity. Paul made it clear this way, that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then this whole thing, folks, is an absolute farce. This whole thing is an absolute joke. If Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, then we are still in our sins and our faith is 100% worthless, useless. Listen, let's just go home and watch football, okay? Makes no difference. But Jesus being raised from the dead is the central fact of Christianity and human history. But John is making sure that in the midst of this great story is woven several things. Number one, that he was more cultured and refined than Peter, that he was faster than Peter, and that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the favorite, and whatever else you want to read into this. But anyway, John was probably real old when he wrote this. This was written probably 50 to 60 years after Jesus was raised from the dead. So you can imagine John. Have you ever watched these guys, you know, when they get older and they start talking about when they played sports when they were young? And I saw a t-shirt one time that I just thought was so good for so many guys that I know. And it says, the older I get, the better I was. You know? But I think he had a good time, you know, probably teasing Peter and joking with Peter over the years about this and, you know, that type of thing. But, we saw what John included in his gospel, okay? But let me tell you a couple things that John did not include in his gospel, in the gospel of John. First of all, John did not include the fact that the nickname Jesus gave him was not the disciple whom I love. But, and Jesus did love John, don't get me wrong. But the nickname that Jesus gave John as well as his brother, does anybody remember what it was? Sons of Thunder, Boanerges, which means, another word is son of commotion or son of noise. And James and John would have been basically mouthy, okay, in their early days. They would have been very vocal, very opinionated. Jesus called them the sons of thunder for a reason, or the sons of commotion, or the sons of noise. Mark included that in his gospel. John somehow didn't feel inspired to put that in, even though he did feel inspired to put in the fact that he outran Peter. But let me tell you something else that John did not put in his gospel. He did not include the story that right after Jesus had taught the disciples about becoming as little children, that John told Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he wasn't part of our group." And Jesus had to correct John for having an attitude of superiority and exclusivity, about ministry. John did not include that story in the Gospel of John. But Mark did. A third thing that John did not include was the story about the disciples basically almost getting into a fist fight, on several occasions, getting into strife and division and that type of thing. And the argument was about, typically the recurring strife was about which of them was the greatest. And in one of those situations, it was sparked when James and John went to Jesus privately and said, you know, when you get this kingdom thing fully established, you know, we want the executive suites on either side of your office. And the Bible says that when the 10 disciples heard it, they became indignant. They became angry. Well, why did the 10 become angry when James and John were seeking that preferential, you know, treatment and ranking and status? They were angry because they wanted those executive suites. Okay? And John did not feel led to include that story in his gospel. But he did feel led to include the fact that he outran Peter. But Mark included that story. Now you're saying to me, thinking, why do you keep bringing up that Mark kept saying all these things in the Gospel of Mark, but John didn't say all these things in the Gospel of John? If you go back and study church history and how the Bible was put together, practically all scholars agree that the Gospel of Mark was nothing more than a collection of stories that Mark wrote down that he heard from Peter. Did you know that? Do you know Mark was not one of the original 12 disciples? Neither was Luke. Now, Luke had a story in his gospel about when James and John went into a Samaritan village and they were going to make arrangements for Jesus to stay there. And basically, James and John got thrown out of this Samaritan village. And they went back to Jesus, John did, along with James, and they said to Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume this whole village? Let's just nuke this village. And Jesus rebuked them and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. Do you know, it's if a follower of Jesus can inadvertently yield to a wrong spirit. Did you know that? And, you know, when they do, they get into strife and division and things like that. And John did not feel led to include that in his gospel. All these stories that basically would have made John look bad didn't make it into the gospel of John. Okay? Now, please don't misunderstand me. The Bible is God's word. Okay? I'm not in any way, shape, or form trying to take anything away from the Bible, but what I am trying to show you is that the human personalities are here in the Bible. God didn't try to conceal that. The Holy Spirit, you know, and the thing that I like about it is it lets us know just how human these guys were. Okay? They had the same, you know, in the midst of, you know, Jesus performing miracles and Jesus doing all these wonderful things and Jesus being raised from the dead, what do we have happening? We have a bunch of people down here fussing and, you know, all that. But it didn't stop Jesus from doing what Jesus wanted done. But at the same time, there was something in the heart of Jesus that wanted to see his followers get along a little bit better so that it, you know, didn't create quite maybe the level of distraction and things of that nature. Now, I'm not saying at all that Peter and John, and just remember what I said about Mark's gospel. Mark is referred to as being Peter's spiritual son. And they believe that everything that's in the gospel of Mark, because Mark wasn't there to see any of it. They say that he followed Peter around, and as they heard Peter tell all these stories about Jesus and everything, that Mark wrote it down, and that's what became the gospel of Mark. But it's really Peter's gospel, essentially. And so Peter did feel inspired to include all these stories about John. John didn't, but John, you know, let us know that he was the disciple that Jesus loved and all that. But I want you to know, here's the good news. The good news is this, is that Peter and John made up. They got over it, And in Acts chapter 3, it was Peter and John going to the temple together to pray. They were in unity at that point. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were in prison together. And together they made a strong stand. And the Bible says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. In Acts chapter 8, when the Samaritans had received the word of God, the same people that John wanted to call fire down from heaven on to destroy them, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, and they prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit. So they did ultimately get it together. But let me share with you kind of what was the ultimate, you know, kind of crowning point of their conflict. This was after Peter and John ran to the tomb together. And who got there first? Yeah, John. It was John. I forgot for a second there. But turn with me to John chapter 21. And do you remember the story? You know, Peter had messed up so badly. And really, after he denied Jesus three times, you know, Peter was kind of an emotional guy. Peter was one of these extremists. I mean, he was the guy that, you know, would do everything 140%. And he'd probably knock a bunch of people over trying to get the job done. And he was kind of clumsy socially and things of that nature. And when he denied Jesus, you know, he had a real bad failure in his life. And in one of the gospel accounts, it says that when he denied Jesus that third time, that Jesus turned and looked at him. And he went out and wept bitterly. And there was just this thing about Peter, you know, he took everything so personally, and he probably felt like he was a total failure for life. And after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to Peter. And one of the things that he told Peter was, Peter, what did he ask him? He said, Do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And isn't it good to know that even, you know, in spite of our flaws, our faults, whatever, you know, that he still loves us and he still has an assignment for us to fulfill and to carry out. And three times he said to Peter, because how many times did Peter deny Jesus? He denied him three times, and three times Jesus said to him, Peter, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. Now, here's what I want you to see. In John chapter 21, verse 18, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Did you ever wonder why in Acts chapter, what is it, about chapter 9, I think, when, it may be in 9, it may be another chapter, when Peter is in prison and James, John's brother, had just been put to death by Herod, and Peter is supposed to be put to death the next morning. Did you ever wonder how Peter was sleeping so soundly? You remember the story where the angel comes in and has to smack Peter to wake him up? To say, you know, if you were going to get your head cut off tomorrow, would you be sleeping that soundly tonight? But why was Peter sleeping so soundly? Because he knew he wasn't an old man yet. And he knew that Jesus had said, it's when you're an old man that you're going to die. So he knew something. So he just went to sleep and was sleeping so soundly that the angel had to literally smack him around to wake him up. And he was in such a deep sleep that he got out of the prison before he realized that wait a minute, this is not a dream. That's how deep in sleep this guy was. But Jesus said, you're going to stretch out your arms and somebody else is going to take you, you know, where you don't want to go. And he was speaking of the kind of death that that he was going to die. Would you, you know, I don't, maybe you wouldn't. Would you kind of like Jesus to appear to you and reaffirm what your calling and your assignment is and then tell you that, you know, you're going to live to a ripe old age And then, you know, this is how you're going to die. You're going to glorify God in your death. You know, I don't know if you'd like those kind of instructions or not, but that's, he gave Peter those kinds of instructions, and then he gave him the two most important words that you and I can ever hear, and those are the two words, follow me. What does that mean, follow me? Jesus was saying, keep your eyes on me. Stay focused on me. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. You know, follow me. Keep your focus on me. Now, look at what happens in the very next verse, John 21:20. Then Peter. Now, what did Jesus just tell him to do? Follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Why don't that? See, here's what was happening. Jesus was taking Peter by himself. Now, can you imagine if Pastor Norm was just going to spend a minute with one of you guys, and maybe you'd been through just a really rough, hard time. Maybe you just really messed up. And, you know, you were just thinking, man, they probably don't even want me in that church anymore. And so Pastor Norm pulls you aside and is walking with you and talking to you and giving you all this neat information about your life and your calling and that you're still valuable and you're still important and all that. And then Pastor Norm just says, you know, listen, just pay attention to me. Listen to what I'm saying. And the next thing you do is you turn around and there's somebody who's tagging right behind, like they're cutting in on your conversation with Pastor Norm. Like, get out of here. You know, this is my time with Pastor Norm. Like, get out of here. Peter, turning around, saw John, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Now listen to what John says. The one who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is the one? Who is the one who betrays you? In other words, he goes back to the Last Supper. And it's just like John is wanting to say, I was his best friend. He may have taken Peter, you know, and tried to help Peter a little bit, but I'm the one that he loved. I'm the one that was at the Last Supper. I was just leaning just right up on his shoulder. And Lord, who is it that, you know, he's just wanting everybody to know just how tight he and Jesus were. And Peter turns around and sees John following. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead, but Peter and John didn't get along with each other very well. As a matter of fact, John was just pretty much, you know, I'm the one, I'm the closest, I'm the best friend. And Peter is just kind of like, and if you don't think this is true, look at what Peter says. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And I think he was pretty ticked off at this point because I think he's thinking, oh, great. You know, they're going to stretch my arms out. They're going to kill me. And what about this man? You know, why do I have to be the one to suffer that way? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. It's a little bit of a rebuke there. That phrase, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Now, this is not the Greek. This is just the Tony Cook paraphrase. The Tony Cook paraphrase of that is this. It's none of your business. It's none of your business what I do with John. It's none of your business whether he's, you know, making himself out to be my best friend when you think you're my best friend. It's none of your business what John does or doesn't do. And what are those final three words? You follow me. Now, there's two sets of words that were taking place here. The first is what Jesus said to Peter over and over and over again. And those were the phrases, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And what those words speak of are compassion. Feed my sheep. That was Peter's assignment. But there were three other words that are very important here. And those are the words, what about him? Jesus said, feed my sheep. That was an assignment. Peter said, what about him? That's a distraction. And see, in every church situation, and I'm not saying anything unique to this church. I'm saying I teach this several places, and human nature is human nature. Rick Warren made this statement. He said, in every small group, there is at least one difficult person. And then he said this. He said, and if you don't automatically recognize who that person is, it's probably you. How many of you know, in a room this size with this many people, and when we work together, and may not be amongst yourselves, it may be somebody that's kind of in your department that just kind of rubs you the wrong way. Anybody ever rub you the wrong way? I mean, even after you're saved, even after you're born again, even after you're filled with the Spirit, still somebody can rub you the wrong way. And see, what I think our greatest challenge in life, and I think this is why this story is intermingled and interwoven with the story of the resurrection, that even when Jesus is being raised from the dead, there's still personality rubs. There's still personality conflicts. And we have to decide, what is it that we're going to focus on? The main story is the resurrection of Jesus and feed my sheep. But the subplot is, well, what about him? What about him? He bothers me. He irritates me. He gets preferential treatment. You know, he's saying that he's the disciple that you love, but you love me. What? You know, the competition. And see, there's two issues at work here. There's the issue of compassion, feed my sheep. And then there's the issue of competition. What about him? And so I say all that tonight to simply say this, that Peter had to learn to take his eyes off of somebody who was irritating him, somebody that he may have felt inferior. You know, Peter's personality was the type that could have felt very inferior. And especially, you know, he saw that John was very close to Jesus. And now John's following so close, just leave us, you know. But he had to learn that lesson, to take his eyes off of John, somebody who irritated him, and get his eyes back on Jesus and the assignment. And when Pastor Norm talked about the vision of the church, churches that thrive and do well are people, they're made up of people who are so consumed with the vision and the passion and the purpose of the church that even though they may have little irritants with people or you know, things like that, they get their eyes off of the person who's bugging them, and they keep their eyes on the person who called them and on the vision, the purpose, and the assignment. And they end up living for something much bigger and much more powerful and much more important. Peter had to learn to get his eyes off of John and off of any other human being and focus on it. And I think the fact that we see those things then in the book of Acts, where Peter and John were on their way to pray together. Isn't that great? And that Peter and John were in prison together. And Peter and John went to Samaria and prayed for folks to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Isn't that great? They appear to have gotten the victory. They appear to have moved beyond it. And I think by the time John wrote the Gospel of John, some 50 or 60 years later, I think they had really gotten healed from their personality conflict. And at that point, John was probably writing it with a real big smile, you know, remembering, you know, some of their... Have you ever had that kind of relationship with somebody where you just really got tight, but then you got healed and everything, and then you were able to look back on it and joke about it? You know, to be able to joke about it and laugh about it is one of the best indications that you've really gotten healed of that. And I think really that's the spirit in which John wrote that in John chapter 20 and 21. Because by the time he wrote that, Peter had been dead for 30 years. And so I don't think he was upset with Peter anymore. So anyway, but I just thought I'd share that with you. You know, maybe you don't have any issues like that. Maybe you just get along well with everybody and that type of thing. But anytime that you're working with people in the body of Christ, you know, the Bible is full of admonitions about forgive one another, forbearing one another in love. You know, when the Bible says that in Ephesians chapter 4, forbearing one another in love, it basically means put up with each other. Okay? Endeavoring, working hard to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for a great team. Thank you for great workers. Thank you for great leaders. Thank you for people that have hooked up with Pastor Norman Dina's heart to carry out an assignment from heaven to feed God's sheep together. And Lord, I just pray that just like you worked with Peter and John to help them move out of the realm of competition and into the realm of compassion, Lord, I just thank you that you help each of us keep our mind on what the main story is, on what the main point, on what the main purpose is, so that not one of us will get distracted by the competitive or the conflicting issues. But Father, we can be good servants and good workers and good leaders in the body of Christ. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.